Okay, today should be a little bit familiar for many of us if we've been here the last couple of weeks, and that's not meant to be a shame game. Pastors don't like to do that. We're always sensitive of that. It's just because what we're doing is we're carrying on with our third main application of Jesus' main teaching on kingdom. It's really kingdom worship. Did you know that? Do you know we've been talking about worship, really? A couple of weeks ago, we entered into Matthew chapter 6. And Jesus says in Matthew chapter 6, verse 1, "Beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them. Otherwise, you have no reward with your Father who's in heaven." Why is Jesus having to say this? Why is Jesus having to teach this? If you go back just a little bit in Matthew chapter 5, verse 20, Jesus has already said, "I say to you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven." It's Matthew 5, verse 20. So we've actually been in a running series here at First Baptist on seeking first the kingdom of God. And what does that mean? What does it look like? And you know, Matthew 5, 20 reads a little bit like John 3, where Jesus talks about you must be born again, and you cannot see the kingdom of God unless you're born again. So you see how familiar that sounds, where Jesus says in Matthew 5, 20, in a different context, "Unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven." So brothers and sisters, we are talking about entry into God's kingdom here. Okay? And Jesus, in his time, and it's also in our time too, isn't it? Has to remind, has to teach, has to differentiate between what false religious people look like compared to what the true followers of Jesus look like. So this really is, did you know that this is all under the larger umbrella of entering his kingdom and worship? It's actually under the larger biblical teaching of worship. Now why do we say that? Well, because you got the scribes and the Pharisees of the day trying to teach the people. They were the religious leaders and teachers trying to teach the people how to follow God. Right? And isn't that what we do in church every week? Encourage one another in following the Lord. Right? But there just happened to be, both in his time and frankly in our time as well, people who claim religion for some reasons other than God himself. Now, we've all heard this. I know you've all heard this. Maybe it's in your families. This is one of those ones where you don't raise your hand, okay? It's in your families. It could be friends at work. It could be, you know, a passing discussion, a dialogue, a situation with someone where, have you ever said, again, please do not raise your hand. Have you ever heard somebody say, well, those Christians are a bunch of hypocrites anyway. Yeah, why would I follow God if you know, they say one thing, they do another, and da-da-da-da-da. That's the kind of the cultural excuse, right? It's a negative, right? But don't raise your hand, but have you heard that excuse? Okay? Well, here's the thing. Are all Christians hypocrites? No, of course not. But it begs the question, why are we doing this? I cannot tell you how personally blessed I am every Sunday to stand up here as a pastor and to look out and to see so many people. And it's a beautiful thing, and it's very humbling to me that you're free to get up on Sunday and to come here and to worship Jesus Christ. What makes you do that? Why do you do that? Why do you pray? Why would anyone give alms, offering of their possessions to help the poor who are needy and have nothing? Why would anyone, and today's issue is on fasting. What is kingdom fasting? And by the time we're done, we're all going to fast. Believe it or not. Now, I'll put a quick disclaimer in there, lest I forget to say it later on. If you're concerned about fasting with your physical condition, your health, see your doctor first. Okay, I said it. Okay. But we're going to talk about kingdom fasting, because haven't we seen so far that as Jesus lays down this main concern for his followers in chapter 6, verse 1, beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them, otherwise you have no reward from your Father who's in heaven. See, what we're seeing is there's, you can pretty much name any religious behavior, fill in the blank. Jesus in this chapter talks about almsgiving, praying, and fasting. Well, what else is there? What about going to church? What about serving in a ministry in the church? Okay? What about doing other things, going to small group? Right? And the question becomes, why do we do this? What's in our heart that makes us do this? And Jesus was saying, for some people, did you know some people do this in order to get attention for themselves? Some people, you know, give money so publicly in such a way so that other people say, oh, wow, look at that wonderful person, how great they are, how philanthropic they are. Or some people stand and pray loudly to draw attention to themselves. But is their prayer really to God, or is their prayer a magnetic attention-getting device so that other people look at that person and say, wow, look at how that person can pray? And we come to a similar issue in fasting. And our forefathers and foremothers of the first century, these three things were actually together in their life of worship to God: almsgiving, fasting, and prayer. Okay? And we come to this passage where it talks about fasting. See, now I'm tempted as a pastor to say, is anybody fast? Don't raise your hand. I don't want to steal your reward. Because there's a principle that applies through each of these three applications as Jesus is teaching it, which is, do this in secret. Do your worship of God in secret. Does your worship and my worship, would we do it whether we were watching each other or not? Would we do it whether anybody else was observing us or not? If you were the last Christian on the earth and nobody else was following our God, would you still worship Him? Would you still give alms to the poor? Would you still pray? Would you still fast to Him if nobody else knew? That really starts getting deep, doesn't it? And I promise you, that is not a guilt bomb from the front. We're not talking about pushing religion on people because of guilt. Here's what we're talking about. God's real. That's all we're talking about. God's alive. God's real. God is our Creator and our Savior. God hears us when we pray, so we pray to Him. We don't pray to be noticed by men. God knows full well every little thing that's going on in our lives. So when we give alms to the poor to support ministry, we don't have to flag it in front of people. God knows. And what about fasting? Have you ever fasted unto the Lord, and what does that look like? So the first main point is the same as the first main point of the last couple messages. Are you seeking man's praise or God's glory and reward? And this all comes from, have you met Jesus, first of all? Have you met Jesus, your Savior? Have you entered into a relationship with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords so that it's no longer the motive of our hearts to want to live according to the ways of the world, but the motive of our hearts is to want to live according to the ways of our King. See, and that's the biggest deal here, especially in the book of Matthew. Okay? Are you and I following the King? Why? Just because He's the King. And because He saved us. What if you get some ridicule in the world? You see, because that's the opposite side of the coin, isn't it? You see, in Matthew 6, right? Almsgiving, prayer, fasting. People are doing it to what? Get attention from other people in a positive, self-puffing, self-glorifying way, right? Well, but what if you're following Jesus and you do life Jesus' way and some people ridicule you? See, that's the opposite effect, isn't it? Oh, that person's a Christian. Oh, that person's so different. Oh man, every time we go to Grandma's house, she asks us if we're reading our Bible or if we go to church. Good job, Grandma. You know, are you willing to follow Jesus at personal cost? And Jesus was saying to the religious leaders of his day, and he's saying to the religious people of today, your righteousness has to be better than that. That's not inside the kingdom. It's not the way the kingdom works. All right? So here again we have how not to fast, the second point today. And this one runs a little faster. He spent a lot more time on teaching on prayer and introducing his main concept of how we should live out our righteousness, basically our worship before God. And here he's very succinctly, in just about three short verses, teaching on another aspect of our Christian life, our Christian worship, fasting. So how not to fast? And by now, if you've been with us the last two sermons, y'all know what he's going to say, don't you? You already know, don't you? Matthew 6:16, when you fast, do not put on a gloomy face as the hypocrites do. Now remember, we're now running a definition of the word hypocrite. The word hypocrite in the original language has to do with actors on a stage. It very literally was used for performance. And when actors act, it's obvious to everybody, isn't it? When actors act that they're not being themselves and they're not being sincere and they're not being real, they're putting on a show. So this is actually a very beautiful, this is a biblical illustration that Jesus is using for people who practice their righteousness the wrong way. For people who try to practice a religion to show off, is that they're actors on a stage. Isn't that interesting? So when it comes to fasting, a very biblical practice, Jesus says, don't put on a gloomy face as the hypocrites or the actors do. For they neglect their appearance so that they will be noticed by men when they are fasting. So again, notice the heart motive. Why do they behave this way? So that, there in the middle of verse 16, they will be noticed by who? By men when they're fasting. So their intention is to fast. Okay? Now, again, we've tried to be very careful here. If you notice somebody giving, does that mean they lost their reward? If you notice somebody fasting, does that mean they lost their reward? No, that's not the point. It's not whether or not we notice these things among each other as we worship God and live this way. It's whether or not the person doing it, their heart motive is to draw attention to themselves rather than seeking God. And God knows. God knows what the motive is. And so, you know, this is the kind of person who we have an idiom in our culture. We say, where's your heart on your sleeve? And sometimes that's a positive thing. It's not a bad thing. It usually means just very open emotionally, wearing your heart on your sleeve. But this is for the wrong reason. This is someone who wears their heart on their sleeve and is, hey, how you doing today? And, oh, I'm so hungry. I'm having a good day, though. I'm doing okay. You had a burrito? Why? What's wrong? Well, I'm fasting today. It just kind of draws attention to the person. You know, and it's funny. I mean, we got to be careful. You never read into Scripture. You never put something into Scripture that doesn't belong there. You got to be careful how far you guess into and underneath the text. That's actually inappropriate. It's called hermeneutics. We don't do that, okay? But why does Jesus say, do not put on a gloomy face as the hypocrites do? Just think about that. The hypocrites were actually putting on a gloomy face out in front of people. They were acting it out. See, it's one thing to come in under the almsgiving section and to shake the bag real loud and blow the trumpet. Hey, everybody, look at me. It's another thing to come in under the prayer section and say, okay, everyone, it's time to pray. Listen to me. And then it's another thing to come in under the fasting section and to go, putting on a grumpy face. How's your faith with the Lord going? Oh, real good. Because I fast. See how spiritual I am. Jesus says, don't do that. Don't do that. Why would you do that? Why would I do that? Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. Same principle applies as Jesus has been teaching it all along. If we have to do our religious acts of worship, brothers and sisters, worship comes from an old English term that was two separate words, worth-ship, giving worth to something or someone. And we all worship something. The God of the Bible calls us to worship Him above all, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. So in your religion, in your practice, in your worship, is it all about Him? Or is it all about, look at me? And Jesus is saying, our righteousness has to be better than the scribes and Pharisees of the day. We are not on show for the world. In fact, the primary person that I am aiming to please in my religious life, private or public, is God Himself. Because He alone will I worship. Man's empty praise I heed not. Finances and money I heed not. People pat me on the back because of something good or bad that happened. Criticism, that's not what the believer is in this for. Pure worship of God drives the true Christian to pray, to fast, and to give as God sees it for His glory. You see? And if the reward is that we're seeking from men or women, people, then that's all the reward we're going to get. We actually lose out on our spiritual reward. So then Jesus teaches how we should fast. That's the third point today. How do Jesus' kingdom people fast? Very similar to last week's message, how do Jesus' kingdom people pray? And Jesus teaches us in Matthew 6:17. But you, and I can't emphasize that enough. Last week, you is in the emphatic position. But you, when you pray. But you, when you fast. You see, Jesus, you guys, He really is differentiating between false religion and true relationship with Christ. That's what He's doing. And we have to work very hard when we read the Scriptures to understand that Jesus isn't just religion bashing, like a lot of people get accused of these days in our country, in our culture, in our climate. Well, you just say you don't like this part of somebody else's religion. No, that's not what Jesus is doing. Jesus is saying, if you want to have a vibrant, real, worshipful relationship with Almighty God, this is the way how God's people are. They are not like the hypocrites. Because real Christians, but you, in contradistinction to everybody else, you don't live that way. You don't show off. You don't do this for your own attention. You don't do this for your own vainglory. You serve Jesus just because you know Jesus. And whether anybody was looking or not, but you people are different. So then in the illustration in the beginning when I started out about, you know, has anybody ever heard somebody say, you know, a bunch of Christians are hypocrites? But you aren't hypocrites. Because when you pray, you're really praying to the living God. When you give, you're really giving to the glory of God. And when you fast, you anoint your head and wash your face. That just means don't treat it like it's a different day to show off in front of people. Get dressed like you normally do. We might say, ladies, put on your makeup. Men, comb your hair. Okay? So that purpose, verse 18, your fasting will not be noticed by men. Just put on your normal clothes. Put on your glasses. Comb your hair. Go to work. Do your normal routine. And who's the only one who knows that you're fasting that day? God does. God does. And here, Jesus makes it pretty clear. Do this in such a way so that you're not noticed by men. Don't do so you see, okay, you know. Oh, you know? Stand up straight. Now, we're talking about outward-looking behaviors. We're talking about outward presentation. But what, you know, in terms of Jesus says, don't grumble, don't crinkle up your face, don't whine about it, but actually put on the oil and present yourself. But it's not just the outward, is it? What's He really getting to? It's your heart. Because if you have to show off to get attention, to feel good that day, then that's all the reward you're going to get. But if you and I fast before the Lord, to the Lord, for no other reason than to worship the Lord, then your Father who is in secret, Jesus says, will see what is done in secret and will reward you. And will reward you. Okay? So we get no reward from man, but God Himself will reward you. I want to do a couple of pictures from the Old Testament and a couple pictures from the New Testament of what true fasting looks like. Because I wonder, and remember, we have a fellowship this afternoon starting at 4 o'clock. And we're going to be serving a bunch of food. And we're doing Awana kickoff. And everyone's invited. This is a whole church fellowship. Okay, if you feel like, well, that's Awana, and maybe we're not connected with Awana. No, this is still a whole church fellowship tonight. It's Awana plus everyone, plus deacons, plus deacon burgers. We're going to have a great time. And remember how I said earlier, I said everyone's going to be fasting. Pastor, how are you going to pull this one off? Well, here's how I'm going to pull it off. Okay? Because what we need to answer, remember the title of the message today is Kingdom Fasting. What is fasting? What's the kind of fasting that God desires? If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Isaiah chapter 58. Old Testament prophet Isaiah. Psalms, Proverbs, Isaiah. First main prophet in your Old Testament. Isaiah chapter 58. And we're going to dig a little deeper into the kind of fasting that God desires of His people. Okay? Isaiah 58. Let your eyes scan the chapter with me as I go through this a little bit. And watch how God teaches in this 8th century prophet who was speaking to Judah, the south, about their religion, about their worship, about their relationship with Him, and about their heart motive. Watch this. Isaiah 58, starting in verse 1, cry loudly, do not hold back. Raise your voice like a trumpet and declare to my people their transgression and to the house of Jacob their sins. Yet they seek me day by day and delight to know my ways as a nation that has done righteousness and has not forsaken the ordinance of their God. They ask me for decisions. They delight in the nearness of God. Why have we fasted and you do not what? See. Now, okay, so what's happening there? People are claiming to have a close relationship with God, and they delight to know His ways. They want to be with Him. They want to hear from Him. We've fasted, God, but God is what? Why have we humbled ourselves, and you do not notice? Behold, on the day of your fast, you find your desire and drive hard all your workers. Behold, you fast for what? Contention and strife and to strike with a wicked fist. You do not fast like you do today to make your voice what? Heard on high. Wait a second, Pastor. I thought this was just about fasting today. What does Isaiah, the prophet for God, see fasting as before God? Do you see it? This is a good example of how to do it wrong. This is a good example of religious fasting with no real effect for faith in the community. Did you see it? Have you ever fasted and asked God to do something that was really selfish? Maybe even against other people? Or maybe even against an opponent in the church or something like that? See, fasting for strife. Pleading your case before God to kind of pound out the judgment right now. But what's God's response? That's not real fasting. I'm not going to listen to that. So what's real fasting? Go on in verse 5. It's a fast like this which I choose, a day for a man to what? Humble himself. So, you know, you could circle this. If you want a to-do list on how to fast, start circling the elements here in Isaiah. Is it for bowing one's head like a reed and for spreading out sackcloth and ashes as a bed? Will you call this a fast, even an acceptable day to the Lord? Is this not the fast which I choose? To loosen the bonds of wickedness, to undo the bands of the yoke, and to let the oppressed go free, and to break every yoke? Is it not to divide your bread with the hungry, and to bring the homeless poor into the house? When you see the naked, to cover him, and not to hide yourself from your own flesh. Then your light will break out like the dawn, and your recovery will speedily spring forth, and your righteousness... Your righteousness will go before you. You see, your righteousness must exceed that of the scribes and the Pharisees. What does true righteousness look like if you really, truly know God? And if you're really going to fast? The glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. Then you will call, and the Lord will what? Will answer. Do you see that? I love how the prophets do that. You see how beautiful that is? They do these beautiful pictures of what it's not like and what it is like. If people fast inappropriately, incorrectly, without repentance, if people fast to God for something, but they treat their neighbors and they treat other people in the world without justice, without care, without love, and all they want to do is cause more strife, God says, I'm not listening to your fast. You want to worship me while you hurt each other? No. But if your fasting before God is an act of worship, it includes the effect of your whole spiritual life, so that you clothe the naked and you feed the hungry and you do what's right, whether anybody's looking or not looking, then God says, I got you now. I hear you. Did you see how the prophet did that? Isn't that cool? So now you understand what I meant at the beginning of the sermon. All of us are going to fast. And I'm not talking about eating or not eating. I'm talking about offering our spiritual act of worship unto God in such a way that we repent from mistreating each other. And we come to Him and we treat each other in a way that He prescribes. Mercy. Grace. Love. Forgiveness, then fast unto God in worship, and your righteousness will cover you. Isn't that awesome? What a picture. What a picture. Then you will call and the Lord will answer. You will cry and He will say, here I am. If you remove the yoke from your midst, the pointing of the finger and speaking wickedness, if you remove that stuff, you remove it. And if you give yourself to the hungry and satisfy the desire of the afflicted, I'm in Isaiah 58:10, then your light will rise in the darkness and your gloom will become like midday and the Lord will continually guide you. Old Testament picture of true fasting. Do you want God to guide you? Do you want God to guide you? Then I call you to fast before Him. Don't fast before men, but fast before Him. There's another picture, Zechariah. I'll be in Zechariah chapter 7 and 8. We'll see something familiar here. Old Testament prophet Zechariah, about, was that fourth or fifth book in? Before the end of the Old Testament, right before your New Testament. Prophet Zechariah, Z-E-C-H. In this prophet, the Lord God is highly exalted as the supreme ruler of all things. He judges His people and all peoples, and yet will also send a Davidic king, that's Jesus Christ, to rule the world in righteousness. In Zechariah, the Lord reveals prophecies even more about His coming king and kingdom. And I'm just going to have to pull some excerpts out of this. Zechariah 7, and 8. And look again, very similar to the way Isaiah prophesied, look again to this relationship between biblical, real, but you people, you're different than everybody else kind of fasting. But you don't do things the way the world does because you're in God's kingdom. This is the way God has it done. Okay? Look at the connection between fasting and all the other aspects of their faith. In Zechariah chapter 7, let's start in verse 5. Say to all the people of the land and to the priests, when you fasted and mourned in the fifth and seventh months, these 70 years, was it actually for me that you fasted? You see? See, fasting is not an exercise in and of itself. Fasting has a purpose. And who is it for? Have you fasted for God? When you eat and drink, do you not eat for yourselves and do you not drink for yourselves? Are not these the words which the Lord proclaimed by the former prophets when Jerusalem was inhabited and prosperous, along with the cities around it, and the Negev and the foothills were inhabited? Then the word of the Lord, in verse 8, came to Zechariah saying, I'm in Zechariah chapter 7, verse 8, now 9, thus has the Lord of hosts said, dispense true justice and practice kindness and compassion, each to his brother. You see, I actually do not think that the prophet is changing subjects there. I don't think he's changing topics. He went right from fasting to dispensing true justice, and it's the same thing. This is what it means to live in worshipful relationship to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We draw near to God, hungering for Him in the way we fast, but we don't fast for ourselves, we fast for Him so that we can what? Treat each other with true kindness, true righteousness, true justice, not fake religion. Sound familiar to Jesus in Matthew 6? So fasting as a way of life is more than about the food. We fast when we choose to take the high road and follow what God teaches, even in opposition to a bunch of other people's opinions, when they're not following God. That's part of fasting. We fast when we take the high road and we offer forgiveness when it's undeserved and unasked for. That's fasting. We come to God and we cast our cares upon God and say, God Almighty, help me to live the life you want me to live in a context where people are chewing me up and spitting me out. How would Jesus have me live? That full sacrifice of worship unto God for His kingdom, for His glory, for His righteousness. And you're seeking Him in His way above the world and the world's way. See, not only are we trying not to impress people, we're also trying not to be torn down by other people. Because my religious worship is to God. Your religious worship is to God. And it must include the fruit and the outcome of true justice, kindness, and compassion, each to his brother. In Zechariah 8, if you flip over to chapter 8 there, Zechariah 8:16, these are the things which you should do. Speak the truth to one another. Judge with truth and judgment for peace in your gates, and let none of you devise evil in your heart against another, and do not love perjury, for all these are what I hate, declares the Lord. Then the word of the Lord of hosts came to me, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, the fast of the fourth, the fast of the fifth, the fast of the seventh, the fast of the tenth months will become joy, gladness, and cheerful feasts for the house of Judah. So love truth and peace. Again, he does not differentiate between fasting and the outcome of fasting, which is peace, love, righteousness, and not pointing the finger at other people. Now, is God's word having its effect in our lives yet? I'm going to call us as a church to an unending fast to live the way God wants us to live. Okay? Seek Him in His ways. couple of Old Testament examples we just did from Isaiah and Zechariah. Let's do a couple New Testament examples. New Testament examples of fasting. This is powerful. Should the New Testament Christian today fast? And I would include in the word fast everything we've already been talking about. Living a righteous life. Fasting for God, not just for self. In fact, not for self at all. Fasting to seek God's will and God's ways. And then once we come close to God and seeking Him first, and seeking first His kingdom, we then turn around and live out that kingdom to each other. Powerful teaching. So what about Christians? You know, and it's in Matthew 9. It's repeated in Mark 2, Luke 5. It's a repeated teaching. I'm just going to read the Matthew 9:15 passage where Jesus says that the attendants of the bridegroom cannot mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them, can they? And who's the bridegroom? It's Jesus Himself. And when Jesus is there present with the disciples, they're not in a period of mourning. They're in a period of joy, so they're feasting. Why? Because the bridegroom's come. He's in the wedding is getting prepared, and it's like, hey, let's test out the food. The food's going to be great. Come on, everyone, here we go. You know, it's like, you know what I'm talking about? When the buffet's being laid out, and everyone's got to try it. Okay? That's the period of time. And Jesus says, when the bridegroom is with you, we're not going to fast. We're going to feast. But then what does Jesus say? But the days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast. Matthew chapter 9, verse 15. So Jesus comes as the Son of God and performs His perfect work on this earth to die on the cross for our sins, to rise again from the dead in power and glory. And all who believe in Jesus, their sins are forgiven. And then we have the sure promise, which we've been waiting on for close to 2,000 years. He's going to come again, and He's going to take us home to be with Him into paradise, into eternal heaven. Read the book of Revelation if you haven't lately. Okay? And what's going to happen? We'll be with Him forever. The book of Revelation describes this as a wedding. The bridegroom will come and be married to His church, the bride. But while we wait for the bridegroom to come, and He's not here present with us now, we fast. Why? Because we want something more than this world has to offer. John Piper, in his book, Hunger for God, has an entire book on fasting. And it's a fantastic book. And I love how his book on fasting, this actually speaks the whole thesis, if you just think about it. The title of Piper's book on fasting is Hunger. For what? For God. See, fasting is a hunger for God above everything else this world offers. It's a hunger for God and His kingdom. It's a hunger for Jesus and His will and His ways. It's a hunger for righteousness. It's a hunger for, we know that God has much more to offer us than anything this world has to offer. So I'm willing to let go of anything in this world and focus all my hunger on God. Have you done that lately? Food fasting is the primary way of doing that. Most people, that falls under, you know, category number one. Fasting means I give up food for a while. There's other forms of fasting. Media fast. Anybody addicted to electronics and screens? You all are. We all are. Did you ever take a TV fast for a week? Put down your phone and turn it off? Stop the interruption. Stop the incessant interruption. Stop the tyranny of the urgent so that what? You can focus on God? It's not meant to be guilt, but it's a really powerful test of our lives. You know, add up how much time a week we spend on the computer or electronics or TV. And I know for some of us it's necessary for work. I'm not trying to be absolutist or whatever here, but add that up compared to how much time you spent reading your Bible this week. Many of us come into church. As pastor, I have the privilege of hearing many things which are confidential, which I can't share with everyone. But we come into church, and there are burdens that people are carrying in this room that nobody else can carry but God Himself. We can't even carry them with each other. There's heavy stuff we all have to go through in life. When's the last time you turned off the world and prayed your burdens directly to God? Spent time listening to God. Spent time in the Word of Scripture, studying. Spent time in prolonged prayer. Pray for an hour. Pray for 3 hours. Have you ever done a prayer retreat? Are you seeking God and His will for your life? The days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast. Have you ever fasted not just for yourself, but for someone else? Like for no other reason than to fast for them, for God to have mercy or to bring blessing. See, fasting isn't just you can cast your cares upon the Lord, for He cares for you. But it doesn't have to be limited to just your own personal need. Have you fasted for the direction of your family, or the direction of your church? Have you fasted longing just to see Jesus again? There's a woman who used to do that, you see. In Luke chapter 2, verse 37, it talks about the widow, the age of 84, who never left the temple, serving night and day with fastings and prayers. See, in the New Testament, fasting and prayer go hand in hand. Fasting is not just an ascetic practice. You know, we're not monks out in the caves trying to impress God with how little food we can eat. It's not the point. What we're doing is we're setting aside some other form of interruption that is not focused on God. And then we're praying to God. Fasting and prayer in the New Testament go hand in hand. And did you know that fasting and world evangelization go hand in hand? The next New Testament main principle. In Acts chapter 13, verses 1 through 4, at the church in Antioch, in Acts chapter 13, verses 1 through 4. Now there were at Antioch in the church that was there prophets and teachers, Barnabas and Simeon, who was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch and Saul. While they were ministering to the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Then when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. So being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. And thus begins the world mission of the Apostle Paul from the church, who was fasting and praying and seeking the Lord. So how many different forms of fasting have we described here thus far today? In a one-time message, and there's a lot more in Scripture about this. We've talked about Isaiah and Zechariah's call to community righteousness as part of our worshipful fasting before God. And we've seen how in the New Testament, fasting and prayer are always hand in hand. And then in the church of the New Testament, fasting and prayer for the Holy Spirit to raise up from us missionaries who will be sent out to take this gospel to those who have not heard. That's what kingdom fasting looks like. Did you see it? So no wonder Jesus says, you know, don't put on the grumbly face and, you know, and walk around, "Whoa, it's me, I didn't get my burrito today." No wonder He says, hey, clean up, walk around, smile, you know, be normal, fast before God. Don't show off in front of other people. But what should the burden of our fasting be? Lord Jesus, come again. And part of the coming of the Lord Jesus to His earth again and the consummation of His kingdom is this concept that His gospel must go forth to all nations. Matthew 24:14. And then the end will come. It is an invitation of His people to be in His community doing His mission. What did I just say? What's our mission statement? Glorifying Christ in worship, community, and mission. It's a call to true biblical fasting. Stop the finger pointing, Isaiah would say. Put down all the rocks. You know, one of the things that the devil loves the most is inter-church conflict. Why? Because it takes your heart, your mind, and your soul off of the very purpose that Christ has called us to. So part of the fasting is it's time to repent and to put away anything that would keep us from worship, true biblical community, and the mission of Christ. And may the Holy Spirit in our fasting raise up and call out more of us to take the gospel to people who have never heard. True kingdom fasting. We do have a doctor in the room. I don't want to embarrass her. Sorry, Renee. I really meant what I said. If you're worried about physical fasting, see your medical doctor. I want to be careful with that, okay? But as your pastor, I'm going to prescribe for every single one of us, whether it's physical food fasting or other forms of fasting, I'm going to call us to put away in repentance things that take us away from God. I'm going to call us to put into our lives in fasting, living in a righteous, God-glorifying, loving way. And then you realize what that implication is. It must culminate in the King's mission. It must. John Piper says, in Hunger for God, the supremacy of God in all things is the great reward we long for and fasting. His supremacy in our own affections and in all our life choices. His supremacy in the purity of the church. His supremacy in the salvation of the lost. His supremacy in the establishing of righteousness and justice. And His supremacy for the joy of all peoples in the evangelization of the world. Kingdom fasting. Lord Jesus, I pray that you draw us close in this understanding. You have given us your word, which teaches us both how not to fast and how to fast. In parallel, similar way, Lord, how not to pray and how to pray. How not to give and how to give. Lord, I pray for all of us gathered here that you perform your secret reward to the secret worship of all of us, that our heart's motive would be seeking you in these things mentioned in Matthew 6. That we'd be seeking you in true sacrificial giving. That we'd be seeking you in true God-centered prayer. And that we'd be seeking you in true fasting, so that we would not be like the hypocrites, but we would be known as your people. Whether anybody else in the world pats us on the back is irrelevant. That, Lord, we long to serve you, and we live to serve you. To you be the glory now and forever. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen.